The reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, and it's from the book of Joel. And it's Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. And it's entitled, Rend Your Heart. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say amongst the people, where is their God? Amen.
Well, the title of my talk this morning is Rend Your Heart. The book of Joel is only three chapters long, so it's quite short. You can read it in one sitting, and I'd encourage you to do that. The book of Joel is a warning to Judah, to the people of Judah, of God's impending judgment because of its sin, and to urge the people to turn back to God. They'd wandered off, as they were in the habit of doing, as we know as you read the Old Testament. His message is one of foreboding and warning, but it's also a message filled with hope. So in chapter 1, Joel describes an invasion of locusts. In verse 4, let me read that to you. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. I found a short video clip that happened this last month of a swarm of locusts found in Russia. So I thought I'd show it to you just to give us an appreciation of what that might look like as Joel is describing it. Jose, if you could show that clip for us. There should be some sound as well, I think. I didn't understand the Russian, but I can imagine what he was saying. You know, locust comes from the grasshopper family. They're not very long, not very big. But when they come in a swarm, they have a habit of feeding off anything green, any vegetation. And a swarm of locusts can strip land very quickly. In fact, Mozambique is quite renowned for swarms of locusts, where Elena is at the moment. And they leave behind a bare path. You can tell where they've been because there is nothing green left. It's a completely barren earthen landscape after they have finished. They just strip everything that they come against. You could describe locusts as perhaps a natural disaster, a phenomenon that happens, a bit like earthquakes or tidal waves or hurricanes or maybe even the flooding at Coverack this last week. Locusts were part of a stable diet for John the Baptist. He used to like them with honey, wild honey, to be fair. In fact, locusts today are considered a real delicacy. Has anybody had locusts? No? Well, I'm told they are a real delicacy. They are a delicacy mainly eaten in Africa, in Middle East, Eastern, and in Asian countries. But the people of Judah had turned away. Now, in chapter 2, Joel describes an army of locusts in verses 1 and 2. In the second half of verse 1, it says, "Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness, a gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like the dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes." That sense, as we saw that cloud of locusts covering the land, blocking out the daylight. That is, as Joel is describing, as potentially the Lord will bring judgment. That phrase, "the day of the Lord," is echoed quite a few times in the book of Joel. Listen to the rain. It's not judgment, not yet. Blessing, yes, the ground needs it. Then we read, in our passage, we read that call to repentance. And in verse 12 of chapter 2, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." That sense of coming back to God. I've painted this picture that is full of doom and gloom, of calamity, because you have been a disobedient people. But today, I'm giving you a hope that says, if you will return to me and lay down your wicked ways and come back to me, I will forgo what I said would happen. As the passage goes on, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. But return to me." So the people of Judah turned away. But God sends Joel to warn them to turn from their wicked ways and turn back to God. In verse 13, we read that, "Rend your heart and not your clothes." Deep remorse is often shown by the tearing of one's clothes. It's not something that perhaps we practice in our culture, but certainly in many Eastern cultures, that is what's practiced, that sense of ripping open and saying, I'm really sorry, I'm in remorse for what's happened. That outward display God is not looking for. God is looking for that inward display, that inward true repentance that would show that we have returned to God. That phrase, "rend your heart," is not often used in our language, but it means to tear open, to rip open, to lay bare your heart before God. To wholeheartedly give your life not just a part, not just the hour and a half on a Sunday morning where we come to church. But God is saying, "Rend your heart open 24/7 so that I may see." In Psalm 51, verse 17, he uses these words, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." That sense that as we lay before God, we lay as broken people. Broken because of sin. Broken because of our willfulness, our selfishness. In other words, God is looking for a people who are wholeheartedly out to follow him. And at the same time, recognizing that we are broken. 1 Samuel 13 describes David as a man after my own heart. As we read from verse 13, it says, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." This call to repentance is not just for a few here in our passage, but for the whole community to repent. Verse 16, "Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room, let the bride her chamber, let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar." That sense that all, no matter how old, how young, whatever condition you might be in, whether you're nursing a baby or not, gather the whole community before God. As it says right at the beginning of chapter 2, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill." In other words, call the community together to repent, to seek forgiveness, so that all might know the promise of God. All of us need to examine our hearts on a regular basis, not only individually, but collectively. That sense that as that trumpet was blown, that call to repent. Is that trumpet blowing today? Is that a trumpet that the world needs to hear? Is it a trumpet that we need to be listening to as well? There's a wonderful parallel story to this found in the New Testament. And perhaps if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn with me to the book of Luke. And it's chapter 15. And you can probably guess what I'm going to share now. But the parable of the prodigal son, the son who was lost, the son who took his fortune and ran off and squandered it, realizing that he had made a mistake. He had lost everything. He found himself eating the pods that the pigs were eating. And then at one moment, he came to his senses. He said, "How many of my hired servants have spare food? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. As we know, his father saw him from a long way off. His father had compassion on him, was filled with love again, and his father welcomed him back with open arms. But it wasn't just a hug, was it? "Welcome, son, great to have you back." No, it was roll out the red carpet, bring out the best robe, bring out a ring, kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate because my son has come home. That sense here in our passage as Joel is talking, there would be great rejoicing in heaven if they turn away from their sin and follow God. That great sense of what God has for each of us, that God has for the world out there who are lost, that when they are found again, there is a massive party in heaven. You ever been to a party that is full of excitement and joy? Well, I tell you what, you've never been to a party like it in heaven, because I believe that it will be amazing. Every time one person commits and recommits their life to God, there must be an amazing fanfare in heaven. I can imagine the angels rejoicing. You know, we get this picture in Revelation of the angel that is encircling the throne, praising God. I can imagine that praise just rising up and erupting louder as another soul is saved. That is the call to the people of Judah that Joel makes. Rise up, For your God is compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Now, I want to turn to the last sentence in our passage this morning. The last verse in verse 17. And the last sentence of these words, why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? You see, God's honor is at stake here before the world. We know that God is a holy God. We know that God cannot tolerate sin in any shape or form. And sin is removed from his presence because he is holy. Now, is it that the world might turn around and say, well, where is their God? See, all the locusts have come and stripped the land. Do we want to be a people where people make that comment of us? Well, where is your God? You call yourself a Christian? God will not be mocked. We know God is coming again. Well, Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. We know his will be the last word. We know that he is coming and time is short. But will God's honor be honored through our lips, through our actions, that people will see Jesus in us and not ask that question, well, where is your God? Is God living in us? The scripture says and describes. Do people see that? Or do people see as the world sees, well, you're no different from us. You blaspheme, you do this, you do the other. Are we making that true difference? Are we truly being salt and light for the kingdom of God? That people can see and taste that difference when they look at us. Because that was the call to Judah. To rise up, to lay down your old self, and to be born again. To know that cleansing power of God so that you might be set free and might be my witnesses. Now we know Israel has a story of great jubilation and then retracting and falling into sin. We see it when they left Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. God had saved them. Then they started whinging and complaining. It wasn't long before they'd melted all the gold and built a calf. There is a human nature that causes us to go through that pan, those peaks and those troughs. But the high calling of God says, will you rise up? Will you rise up and follow me? Not allow your sight to be dipped to the way of the world, but to allow God's glory to be revealed through you. To break the chains that cause us to sin, to sever them and to not go back again, but to turn in the opposite direction and follow him. For our God is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow in anger and rich in love. Let us not be like Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, verse 9, where they had eaten from the tree, found themselves to be naked and clothed themselves and hid themselves from God's presence. And God asks, where are you? Where are you? In Revelation 22, we see the spirit of the bride says, come. Come, follow me. Come and know me. You know, our God offers us a second chance. It's not a once and then forget it if you mess it up. But as we were singing earlier, it is by God's grace that we experience the forgiveness of God. And I suspect, like me, you've done something wrong this week. Whether you've had a thought that's been out of place, whether you've said a word that's been wrong, whether you've conducted an action that's been out of character and not in keeping with Christian way. We all fall short of the glory of God at times. But God's grace is sufficient, as we were singing earlier, and as we have celebrated communion, that we can know that cleansing power from sin. It might be a daily thing that we need to do. But will we follow him? Will we not just let it be on a Sunday? But will we let it be 24/7? In Joel 2, verse 25, it says these wonderful words: I will repay for the years the locusts have eaten. That is God's promise to his people. I believe that is God's promise for us today. That if you have walked and experienced sin and the negativity where riches have been robbed from you, I believe God wants to restore. I'm not talking about monetary riches, but I'm talking about spiritual riches. God wants to restore with greater blessing. But the call is to follow him. Will you surrender all that you are to him this morning? Will you give afresh so that you do not have to experience the wrath of the day of the Lord when he comes again, but to know God's grace and God's mercy and God's love? For that is a promise to those that follow him, that are called to be heirs to the kingdom of God and co-heirs with Christ.